Hey, this is Greg Sanders. Thanks for listening today. It's our hope that this message will help you connect to God, grow in His Word, and serve the kingdom in a greater capacity. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
Today we are starting a brand new series, and it's called It All Starts at Home. You know, some of the greatest lessons I learned, I didn't learn at school, I didn't learn at college, I didn't learn from a seminar, I learned them at home. Matter of fact, some of those greatest lessons I learned from home, I'm not sure my parents were even trying to teach me a lesson when they taught me a lesson. How many understand that some of the best lessons in life, they're caught instead of taught, right? The next month, I want to talk about how so much of what we do for God, it doesn't start on a Sunday morning like this. So I'm thankful for what God does in Sunday mornings like this. But actually, I believe some of the greatest discipleship, some of the greatest empowerment, some of the greatest foundations for our faith should actually be developed in your house. Right? And I'm so thankful we have, you know, some of you guys are rock stars to me personally. Sometimes I say things like this to you. I'll look at a couple, I'll look at a family, I'll look at an individual, and I'll just say, man, you are my hero. And sometimes people say, well, you need better heroes or something like that. No. When I see people doing life with Jesus, making Jesus a priority, in the day that we live in, that's pretty heroic. That's pretty admirable. That is something to celebrate. And here's what I want to talk about. You may be wondering, it all starts at home. Why does that matter? Here's the thing I want to tell you this morning. Our homes are either a platform for what God wants to do in our lives, in our kids' lives. Our homes are either a launching pad for what God wants to do, or they're a hurdle to what God wants to do. I want to ask you this morning, what is your home? Is your home a launching place for what God wants to do, or is your home a hurdle that you or others have to get over in order for God to do something? I want us to be a church that raises families, that our homes are launching pads for the glory of God. How about you? Amen? I want our homes to be a place where our kids are launched into the greatness of God, where our spouses are launched into the greatness of God. If you're a single person, your home can be a place where you personally are launched into greatness in God's kingdom. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, God's getting ready. He's preparing His people to go into a place that they've been promised, to a place where everything's going to be great and wonderful. But He tells them, He knows that even in good times, there can be great conflict. Even in good places, there can be great challenges. Even when the sailing might become smooth, there is still opportunities for your life to get derailed by the enemy. And so He gives us these commands on how to perpetuate faith in God, the promises of God, the presence of God. And here's what He said, verse number 5. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Father, I'm thankful that you've revealed yourself to each of us in personal ways. But Lord, you don't want what you've revealed to us to stop with us. You want it to perpetuate. You want it to come into us and then flow out of us into those you put in our lives, especially those who are kids and grandkids of ours, especially those who are new believers in the faith around us. So God, I pray that today we'll not wait for some outside force to try to come in and do that work. But Lord, we ourselves will commit ourselves, as this scripture said, we'll commit ourselves to perpetuating the gospel in others. And we understand that doesn't start out in the world somewhere. It starts where we live. It starts in our homes. Help me today. Speak the word as you want it spoken. Help us to hear the word you want us to hear. And we'll all say amen. The Lord knew when He began to move the children of Israel into the promised land. The Lord knew that even though, you know, the promised land is the promised land. It's the thing you've been waiting for, the place you've been hoping for. Even though the promised land is supposed to be the place for everything that you ever dreamed of, God's going to deliver to you. The Lord knew that even in that scenario, there was going to be a gravitational pull, if you will, of his people away from the things of God. He knew the land they were going into, the cultures they were going into, were going to pull people away from the promises of God, the faithfulness of God, the faith they have in living for the Lord. And I just want to take a survey. How many would say that we live in a culture today that is trying to pull us away from our convictions in the Lord? Amen. It's like just like gravity, right? If you just jump, gravity tries to, you know, it slaps you back down. It's not that I weigh 240 pounds. That's not it. No. It's gravity that pushes me back down, right? That was supposed to be a joke. That's why I'm a preacher, not a comedian. But our culture is always trying to pull us away from the Lord. And so the Lord needed an antidote for that. He needed a way to keep not just one generation, but generation after generation of people longing and hungry for the things of God. And so how did he decide to do that? Did he decide to do it by sending great prophets and great preachers? No. He said, you're gonna pass on your faith. You're gonna grow your faith. You're gonna become a people after my own heart, not by that front from the outside in, from the inside out. He was saying essentially the way you perpetuate your faith is by allowing it to start at home. You're going to teach them to your children. You're going to talk about them when you wake up. You're going to talk about them at work. You're going to talk about them as you're going down the road. You're going to talk about them in the marketplace. You're going to dwell on these things. It all starts at home. And so this morning I want to talk about how can I make disciples if God's called us to make disciples at our home. And by the way, if you're a parent, God's called you to make a disciple at your house. If you're a grandparent, God's called you to make a disciple at your house. If you have friends, God's called you to make a disciple at your house. If you're a single person, God's called you to make a disciple at your house. And that person is who? It's you. All of us have been called to make disciples at our home. So how do we do that is the question I want to ask real quickly this morning. Number one is you have to internalize the Word of God. He said, all the words I command you today shall be on your heart. The Lord says, you've got to take what you've heard in your ears. You've got to take what you've heard been said by godly people. You've got to take all the stuff that you've heard on the outside, and somehow you've got to internalize it. And he begins to tell them how you internalize it. You teach them about it. You talk about it. You conversate about it all the time. That's why Colossians chapter 3 says it like this. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. Look what Colossians says. Paul said, you got to let the words of Christ richly dwell. In other words, when you read the Bible in the morning, you're not just reading it to get a check mark off of some reading plan. You're not just reading it to say you can say, I did my good deed for the day. But no, you're inviting the Word of God to dwell richly inside of you. You've got to internalize what you hear. And here's the thing, we cannot internalize what we don't know. We can't internalize what we don't hear. We can't internalize what we've never heard of. You know, there's a lot of, I can't put an exact percentage of it, but I can tell you a great bit of my spiritual knowledge of Scripture. I mean, some people joke with me and they say, you know, Greg, we can tell when you're reading Scripture or quoting Scripture, because when you're reading Scripture, it's in the NIV, but when you're quoting Scripture, it's in the King James, right? Because we kind of grew up. And we kind of, my parents quoted Scripture, and that's what we used most around our house was King James Version. After all, that's what Jesus spoke, right? Yeah, that's what I thought. That's not true, by the way. But that's, you know, that's what we talked about. We kind of had this language around our home that, you know, I would say something, and my parents would say something like this. You know, Greg, the Bible says, and they'd spit it out. And sometimes I'd run to my Bible hoping the Bible didn't say that. Sometimes I'd run to my Bible thinking, God, it really does say that. But it was part of our vocabulary. It was part of, we were internalizing the Word of God. And that's what verse 7 says. You got to repeat them over and over and over again to your children. Sometimes, I know you think my girls are perfect, and they are 99.9% perfect. But sometimes I say something to them, and they don't catch it the first time. And I'm thinking, do I really have to say this again? Can I tell you, when it comes to Scripture, you have to say it over and over and over and over again. Well, Pastor, that sounds depression. Why would I say that? Because when they leave the doors of your house, can I tell you, the gravity of this culture is pulling against them over and over and over again. And the way you combat it is you speak the Word of God over them over and over and over again. Because it's His Word that brings life to our homes. And that life has to start in our homes. Life has to start in our homes. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that through the Word, listen to this, we are put together and shaped for the task that God has for us. Did you know when you speak the Word of God over your children, when you teach the Word of God to your children, husbands and wives, when you begin to speak the Word of God over one another, when your spouse is struggling, and instead of you saying, well, that's too bad, instead of you encouraging them with a Scripture, the moment you do that, you are allowing God to shape them through His own words that's coming through your mouth. Friends, the Word is not something we internalize or memorize just to say, hey, give me a badge, give me a star. No, when you quote the Word of God, God is shaping you in who you were always destined to be. As long as I need some more shaping in my life, I need some more God's Word in my life. Number two, so we internalize. How can discipleship start at home? It starts as I internalize the Word of God. Number two, it continues as I imitate Jesus. My girls have this game they play. I started to put it on video and bring it to you, but we ran out of time this week. My girls have this game they play, and they don't even know the name of it, but I'm going to call it the imitation game. And they'll be sitting there, sometimes it's at the dinner table, sometimes it's while I'm trying to watch something on television, but they'll, you know, Stella will say something, hand me my Barbie. And the other girl will go, hand me my Barbie. Nora, stop copying me. Nora, stop copying me. Let's go play something else. Let's go play something else. And they start doing that over and over. And has anybody ever seen that happen in your house? Can I tell you, when they start playing that game, they are not doing so out of a kind heart. Right? They are doing it to get under the skin of their sibling. But we've been commanded to imitate Christ, not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of others. Did you know what? This is commanded over and over and over again, to imitate Christ. Why would God want us to imitate Christ? Because here's what I've noticed. Even though my girls are trying to get under each other's skin, when they're playing that game, they are like deer in the headlight, fixed on the other one. I mean, they're copying their words, their tone, their body language. I mean, they are just like any move one makes, the other one makes. What does the Word say to imitate Jesus? Because we're going to imitate Him, we have to what? Fixate on Him. We have to keep our eyes on Him, our ears on Him. We have to decide that whatever Jesus does is what I'm going to do. You know, that's how Jesus lived His life. He said, I don't do anything unless I see my Father do it. Listen to these scriptures. 1 Corinthians 11 says, you are to imitate me just as I imitate Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse number 6 says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord when you welcome the message with joy of the Holy Spirit in spite of your great suffering. Ephesians chapter 5 says, be imitators of God, therefore, as beloved children, walking in love, just as Christ loved us and gave Him up for us as a fragrant sacrifice offering to God. Sometimes I hear people say things like this, oh, don't watch me. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. You and I don't get off that easy. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. The title of this series is It All Starts at Home. Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, friend of other friends. Your friends are watching you. You are the Word of God. They are reading first. And see if you got to imitate Christ, because to tell them to do what I say and to not do what I do doesn't work. They're going to imitate what they see in you. And so let's make sure their imitation of us is an imitation of Jesus. Amen? We got to imitate Him. Well, what did Jesus do? If we're supposed to imitate Him, well, I'm not going to say everything He did, and I know you're thankful for that, but here's a few things. Jesus loved people unconditionally. Jesus gave of Himself sacrificially. Jesus confronted sin with love. Jesus healed people's hurts. Jesus listened with a heart to understand. Jesus offered people a way to eternal life when they had no way to eternal life. All of these things may not be in your grasp to imitate perfectly as Jesus did, but you can be a channel of His love when you decide, I'm going to imitate Christ. Understand that I want those around me to see Jesus, and the first Jesus they may see is the Jesus in me. Right? So we have to internalize the Word. We have to imitate Him. And number three, this is where we all get a gold star, because you're in the house of the Lord this morning, and you can get another gold star by joining a life group today. Right, this point number three really goes along with life groups. Number three, you can immerse your life or your family in a Christian community. Everything to deal with Deuteronomy chapter 6, the people of God receiving everything that He had for His people, all of that was in the context of community. He wasn't telling one family how to receive the promise of God and how to stay in faith and stay in favor and stay in a place of provision. No, He was saying, as a community, this is how you do it. The Lord was instructing them that their lives should be immersed 24/7 in the things of God. You know, I've talked to people who wanted to become missionaries to places overseas, and I've been told that there's two ways you can go and learn the culture and go and learn the language. Number one, you can go to a school and they'll teach you about the culture, they'll teach you about the language, how to speak it, or you can just go dive into a place. I just get on a plane in Arkansas and you get off in wherever it is. And you walk off the plane, and, you know, here's the thing. If you don't speak Spanish, if you get off the plane in Ecuador, you'll learn pretty quick. Or you'll get hungry. Right? You learn to immerse. What I'm saying is they figured out, people figured out, the best way we learn things is by immersing ourselves in the middle of it. Listen, you don't get a choice. Monday through Friday, you're being immersed in a culture. Most of us are being immersed in a culture that is anti-Christ, anti-church, anti-God, anti-faith in Jesus. Most of us are being immersed in that culture every single day when we go to work or we go to school. But friends, you've got another choice. You've got the opportunity to be part of a culture within a culture. And that's what God has called us to, that we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. So we've got to immerse ourselves in a community of faith that strengthens one another. Everything the Lord was commanding His people to do was in the context of Christian community. And I would say this to us this morning. I know it's not popular in our time we live in, but I think I've just gotten to the place where I'd rather be right than popular. Anything that pulls you out of Christian community should be questioned. Anything that is pulling you away from the people of God needs to be questioned. Because the Word says that we've got a duty, we've got a right, we've got responsibility to exhort one another, to strengthen one another. That's one of the words that says, don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing. But no, even as you see the day of the Lord's return coming closer, even more important is our gathering together in those days. Why is it so important? I mean, come on, you can Google any answer you want, but friends, you cannot hear the encouragement of a fellow believer across the webpage like you can if you have someone tell you the truth you need to hear, even when you don't need to hear it in the middle of a community of believers. Some of you have walked in these doors Sunday after Sunday and you think, I'm just here, no one knows, no one cares. And I would tell you that is a lie straight from the pits of hell, because when you walk in the doors, just you being here is an encouragement to someone else. Kelly mentioned this morning in prayer how without her knowledge, she was encouraging someone through her faithfulness. You don't ever know how much your faithfulness is encouraging someone else. Hebrews chapter 10 says, let's consider how we can spur one another on to good deeds. Acts chapter 2 says they devoted themselves to meeting together and to fellowship. Hebrews chapter 3 says, let's exhort one another as long as it's called today, so that none of you can be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The Christian community is not just a source of encouragement, though I'm glad it is. It is also God's warning system to keep us on track. I've said this so many times, I should probably stop saying it, but somebody just said like 10 minutes ago that you need to repeat and repeat and repeat scripture, so here I go repeating it one more time. We all need people in our life who will be God's warning light for us when we get off track. If you don't have anyone in your life who will talk to you and say, listen, you are messing up, you need to find a Christian believer. You need to find a life group. Immerse yourself in some Christian community, because you need someone to tell you when you're going off the rails. Because, friends, we live in a culture that is trying to pull you off the rails all the time. Good preaching, ball-headed guy. Thank you. I don't care if you shout or say amen. It's still the truth. You need people. That's not my opinion. That's what the Word of God says. You need fellowship with believers. Some people think, well, I'm so spiritual, I don't need fellowship. No, no, no. You're deceived is what you are. You're on your way to the edge of a cliff. We need each other. And so community starts at home. If you'll go back and read your New Testament, you're going to discover something. That just about every spiritual gift found in the Word of God is given for the benefit, not of just the person who has the gift, but the community that that gift is given to. Think about it. Every spiritual gift is not about the person. It's about the people around the person. I'm not intimidated or jealous if I find out that God's given you some spiritual gift that I haven't got. I'm thankful for it, because now I know there's a richness that's going to dwell in my life because of what God has put in your life. That's how spiritual giftings work. It's not about you. It's about the church. It's about the body of Christ. And so let's be the body of Christ. And all of that starts by valuing the body of Christ yourself and in your home. And fourth this morning, we have to remember that intimacy starts with home. Megan, if you want to come. Listen, the Word says in verse number 3, be careful to obey, so that all will go well with you. That word obedience, sometimes we think obedience is about just doing what someone says. How many understand you're not going to do what someone says for very long if you don't understand the reason, or if you don't trust the person? We do what someone says because we trust them. Intimacy is all about trust. I know sometimes we think we hear that word intimacy and our mind goes to some type of physical moment, physical activity. But the true definition of intimacy is this. It's trusting enough to let someone close. So spiritual intimacy is this. Trusting God enough to let Him close. Here's the flip side of that reality. You cannot have intimacy with someone you don't trust. Philippians chapter 4 says this. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petitions, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends our understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The only way you can partake of that intimacy, that trust, is if you trust God with your life. And let me put it this way. Any opportunity to experience anxiety is also an opportunity to experience intimacy with the Father, because it's an opportunity to express trust in Him. In our home, we must make the best efforts, whether you're an empty nester or a family of 18, whether you're a single person or somewhere between there. It's your job to decide that as for me and my house, we're going to trust the Lord. He's our help. He's our hope. He's the only one we can lean on. You know, someone asked the other day, I was in a group of ministers, and the question was asked, what has the last 2 years taught the church? Not our church specifically, but the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as they were talking those things, I just began to write down my answers. And the first thing that I began to think of, what have I learned? What has the Lord taught me the last 2 years? The first thing the Lord's taught me is He's taught me that we have some God-fearing, Christ-centered, Jesus-focused families in our church who that say no matter what, we're going after Jesus. No matter what, we're going to follow Jesus. No matter what it looks like, no matter how it feels like, no matter how comfortable it is, no matter if people go with us or not, we're going to focus on Him. No matter how it looks, we're going to focus on Him. That's been so encouraging to me. But the second thing, and someone spoke up about this, and I say, yeah, that's kind of true too. As far as the big church goes, the church at large in America, I also believe the last year and a half, 2 years, has exposed some spiritual immaturity in the church. Why would you say that? Because you hear believers fighting one another like they're five-year-olds on the playground. Why would you say they're fighting like five-year-olds? Because five-year-olds fight about things that don't matter. Listen, don't get quiet on me. Your neighbor's going to think I'm talking about you if you get quiet on me. Right? I've got a six-year-old and I got a three-year-old, and sometimes they fight, and I want to pull my eyebrows out because that's all the hair I have, and second, because what they're fighting over doesn't matter. You want to know how spiritually mature you are? Ask yourself this. What am I fighting for? Am I fighting for spiritual things that matter to God? Or am I fighting for things that if I win, people are still lost? My children still don't know Jesus. If I win, the kingdom of God still hasn't advanced. Well, what's the difference between those two responses? One word. Trust. Who are we trusting? See, if I'm trusting God, that I don't have to worry about when people disagree with me. If I'm trusting God, I don't have to worry about all the fights and the stuff you see going on around the world. If I'm trusting God, my only fight is this. It's a fight to please Him. It's a fight to follow Him. It's a fight to be faithful to Him. It's a fight to say, whatever I've entrusted to Him, I'm going to keep on trusting Him with it because He's faithful. He's true. He's trustworthy. So I'm going to put my eyes on Him. Trust. Where's my logo? Here it is. Trust starts at home. Trusting Jesus starts at home. Personally, your trusting Jesus starts at home. You know, the last year or so, if you've been trusting people, people are fickle, aren't they? If you've been trusting medical experts, I'm thinking about becoming a medical expert because I can change my mind every day. I'm kind of being a little bit facetious. I mean, I've got a good Christian doctor, and I call him when I have questions, and that's who I listen to, and everyone else I just kind of block out. So I thank God for Christ following medical people. If your trust is in the economy, everybody wants to know, when's the bubble going to be over? Right? That's uncertain. If you're trusting political people, thank God for their Christ-following political people who want to make a difference. But as a whole, man, sometimes it brings more confusion than it does clarity. What am I trying to say today? When it comes to our homes, we can't trust in people. We can't trust in world systems. We can be thankful for some of those things, but we can't trust in them. Well, Pastor, what do I trust in? Probably the verse I've been saying the more the last 18 months of my life is this verse. Some may trust in horses. Some may trust in chariots. But we will trust in the name of our Lord. And friends, there's nowhere else that trust can be implanted than like at your home. Whether it's a home of one or a home of five or a home of a dozen, you got to know who is your trust in. Today I want to ask you to bow your heads with me. Let's pray. Number one, discipleship. That's all we talked about today. You put it all back down on one word, discipleship. Discipleship starts at home. Whether you're talking about your personal discipleship, it starts at home. It's not a Sunday morning thing. It has to start at home. And it happens as I internalize the Word of God. It happens as I immerse myself in Christian community. It happens as I decide I'm going to imitate Jesus no matter what's going on around me. It happens as I decide I'm going to trust Him. No matter what, it's intimacy. I'm going to trust Him. So today I want to ask you, who have you been imitating? Who have you been trusting? Who have you been immersing your heart in? What have you been bathing your mind in? Has it been the Word of God or has it just been the Word of people? And let's decide today that I want my home to be a place where discipleship starts, whether it's a home of one, a home of two, or maybe God's blessed you and your quiver's full right now in this season of your life. Never forget, no matter the case, it always starts at home. And today I would just ask everyone who's willing to make a challenge with me, that as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As for me, whether it's a house of one or a house of 20, it's going to start at home. And it's going to start with me. I'm going to imitate Jesus. I'm going to internalize the Word of God. I'm going to infuse myself in a body of believers. I'm going to trust Him. Even if no one else does, or if I don't know what else to trust, I'm still going to trust Him because He's trustworthy. Doesn't have to start with everyone, it can start with you. You'll say, Pastor, hey, I'm with you. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Would you join me by standing today all across this room? That's your prayer. As for me and my house, we're going to serve you, Lord. We're going to do what the Word says. We're going to trust you. We're going to lean on you. We're going to internalize the Word of God. We're going to immerse ourselves in what it says. Why don't you just right now say, Lord, let it start with me. Let that be our prayer together this morning. Father, let faith start with me in my house. God, let faith continue with me in my house. God, let discipleship start with me. Lord, let it start with the Word of God I'm internalizing. Let it start with the example I am imitating. Let it start with my commitment to the body of Christ. Let it start by me welcoming intimacy with the Lord, by trusting Him, not with some things, but with all things. God, I just pray all across this church. I pray for those watching online this morning that we would not wait for some external event to draw us closer to you. But God, this morning, we would draw close to you ourselves. We would take the initiative to imitate Jesus. We would take the initiative to internalize the Word of God. We would take the initiative to commit ourselves to the body of Christ. We would take the initiative to trust you, even when everything else seems to be untrustworthy. God, you are trustworthy and you are faithful. Help us to walk that out and to live that out from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, sometimes there's sermons you preach where you tell people, come and receive. And there's some sermons you preach where you just tell people, now go and do. And this is what I would just say, with the power of the Holy Spirit, go and do the work, because it all starts in your home. And God has empowered you. He's enabled you. He believes enough in you that you're the one that can make a difference in your home, that He's planted you there to make a difference in your home. So may the Lord bless you. May He keep you. May His face shine upon you and give you peace and power in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Would you give the Lord a hand clap for His word today? We love you, Lord. God bless you.
Hello, this is Greg Sanders, pastor of the Assembly here in Cabot. I want to say thanks for listening today. If you are ever in the Cabot area, we'd love to have you join us for a service. For service times, check out our webpage at theassemblycabot.com. Thanks again for listening. We hope you have a great day, and God bless.